Good morning, everybody. So, the title of the preach today asks two questions. Why should we rest in the presence of God? And why should we take time out in our busy lives to be still? I was really encouraged this morning because I turned over my daily verse of the day calendar, and it was Exodus 33, verse 14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I really felt God's confirmation on everything I'm about to share today from that verse. Recently, as a church, we focus on the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." My prayer is that something of what I share today will speak to you all personally as we journey into knowing more of God's heart for us as individuals and as a church. As many preachers today, I have a three-point sermon, and each point will take a different passage of the Bible and then expound it and then apply it. Well, I hope to apply it anyway. When I was asked to preach about 2 months ago, I was going to preach solely on the passage that Christine did a while ago, which is Matthew 11, 28-30. And I'd done this at university previously. However, I listened to Christine's preach on the podcast, and it went into fantastic depth on this. So I'm just going to briefly cover it again, as I really think it's good that God can reinforce his word through different people as well, even if it's the same thing. I really think this is a key passage to take a hold of, and I hope to bring new insights and reaffirm what Christine has shared as well. So diving straight in, we're going to look at the first reason why we should rest in the presence of God and take time out in our busy lives to be still. For refreshment in soul, spirit, body and mind, and for the unloading of burdens. If you've got your Bibles there, let's turn to Matthew 11, 28-30. We see the breathtaking words spoken by Jesus as he says this: "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." How powerful are his words here. He is calling us all near to him simply by saying, "Come to me." The Lord is addressing the people of Israel in these verses. The Israelites were burdened and weighted down by the legalistic rules of the Pharisees. The first observation here is the word "come." This expresses the desire of the Saviour's heart to seek relief in him. The words "come to me" are a tender call for intimacy with him. The Pharisees wanted the Israelites to obey their system, but Jesus uses the word "me," emphasizing a personal relationship he desired with them and not a system of religion. In the same way, he desires for us to commit to him and find refreshment for our souls through him. The next observation in this verse is that this invitation goes out to all. It's not limited to a few people or a private party, but the word "all" is significant because it's universal. He reaches out to the whole world. The only thing needed to come to Jesus was an awareness of their need. It was an invitation to trust Jesus personally. And then Jesus promises, "I will give you rest." Jesus uses the word "I" as the first person singular, which reminds us that our need is in the person of Christ. Rest is to cease from labor. However, it's not implying inactivity, but into a time of refreshment. The rest that Jesus offers is not a reward for the future, but an ever-present gift. Jesus gives us genuine rest. Not a partial kind that alleviates for a moment, but rather a deeper soul rest, which invigorates us in our mind, body, soul, and spirit. He will give us rest in all four of these areas. Recently, I've been traveling a lot, and when I fly, especially to Germany, just for a few days, I don't carry around a lot of baggage, just a small suitcase. I don't want to be weighted down with unnecessary baggage. And I'm sure most of you would agree, you wouldn't bring a suitcase, like a huge suitcase, for just a few days. But still, we seem to carry around a lot of baggage in our everyday lives that we don't need. Are you carrying unnecessary baggage? He promises that he will lighten the load. The words "tired," "exhausted," "burnt out," These are words that, sadly, many of us would use to describe our state of being much of the time. Productivity is the key, and performance the indicator. We find ourselves working longer hours and squeezing more in. Often we measure our worth by what we produce. We need to be more successful to prove ourselves that we are significant, that our lives matter. And often by doing this, we push ourselves too hard because we are ashamed to say that we cannot cope. In addition to this, I read up on something called the Protestant work ethic. This is the belief that to be godly is to be hardworking. And I think many of us fall into this trap sometimes. Our society is experiencing something that is called an exhaustion epidemic. I'm sure many of us have experienced exhaustion or extreme tiredness and can testify that when we are tired, we are most vulnerable to Satan's attacks. This is when we are at our weakest and our guards are down. Through looking at the next two verses, we see that the rest promised by Jesus is not freedom from the law itself, but rather Jesus' presence with his disciples, helping them to bear his yoke. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus' compassionate and gentle character is displayed here. However, there was no comfort in a first century yoke. It was a heavy wooden beam used by farmers to join oxen together. It symbolized hard work and oppression. For the majority of us, this is an unfamiliar metaphor because we're not in the agricultural industry and we're much more technologically advanced these days. But imagine how it felt to the people at the time when they heard those words, "Take my yoke upon you." Elsewhere in scripture, the word yoke always refers to something painful, such as the yoke of legalism or slavery. Other than this passage, there were no positive uses of the word for yoke. But Jesus asks us here to put his yoke upon us. The Israelites are probably shocked. But what does Jesus actually mean here? A yoke was intended to ease the discomfort in carrying a heavy load. To take up his yoke means to lift up and submit to the Lord. God helps us to bear the responsibility as we put his yoke upon us. He bore the yoke in every single way, so we can bear the yoke now, knowing he is alongside us. His yoke was lighter than that of the Pharisees, and it's still light for us today. Jesus says, "Learn from me." The word "learn" means to practice, and it is a continuous process, a journey into Christ-likeness. He promises that when we partner with him, he will give us rest and refreshment for our souls, echoed at the end of verse 29. Jesus wants us to have a transformed life through an intimate relationship with him. And this all happens when we come to him, stop, and rest. In verse 30, Jesus concludes with the words, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The yoke Jesus gives us is easy because Jesus shares it with us. The underlying Greek word for easy is kind, and like Christine mentioned, Jesus gives us a yoke which is tailor-made for each of us and is kind to our shoulders. He will always be there to help us bear the burden. He says the burden will be light in weight and not overbearing. If we rely on his strength and take up his yoke, our work will not become burdensome. But how do we find this true rest that Jesus offers us from the burdens and the pressures and the worries of our everyday lives? By coming out from any other yoke we found ourselves in. I want you to take a few seconds to visualize this now. Picture yourself picking up suitcases and bags, so many that you can't handle them all. These symbolize to-do lists, meetings, schedules, and the stresses of everyday life. This is what we carry around when we don't let God put his yoke upon us. Now, throw them all off. This is the freedom that God gives us. It doesn't have to drag us down. We can rest in the knowledge that he is partnering alongside us. How does it feel? Jesus is waiting for you to come to him. And it's important to note that all are invited to receive his rest. He is saying, are you weary and burdened? Are you burnt out just going through the motions? Are you struggling by your own power to do endless tasks and to meet unrealistic demands? My challenge to us all is to seek God's rest at the beginning of every day and ask him for his strength in every small task that we have to do. So that's my first point. He will refresh us in every way and take off the heavy load we are carrying. The next point. For revival in God's kingdom. The point I want to make here is working and serving from a place of rest. So let's flick to the story of the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I'll be jumping around slightly here because I want to focus on the main verses which relate, but you can follow it on the screen as well. Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." And then a bit later on in the passage, the woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Many Samaritans believe. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 more days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." There is so much to comment on here in this passage, but I want to focus on the one thing that sometimes we don't always think about when we look at this passage, which relates to revival. Jesus was doing nothing here. He was having a rest, taking a break, allowing himself to have a breather. Sitting there on the edge of that well, he was pausing and giving himself permission to stop and simply be. It's important to note that everything that happens in this story happens because Jesus was doing nothing. The fact that he is taking some time out is what gives him the opportunity in the first place to sit with the Samaritan woman who comes to the well. Because of that life-giving conversation, not only is her life changed, but the whole Samaritan town experiences revival and comes to know Christ. None of this is premeditated or planned. It is a purely spontaneous event, dependent on the fact that Jesus was doing nothing. Resting gives us opportunities to talk to others. Just as Jesus was on a journey traveling from Judea to Galilee, we also find ourselves on a journey. Sometimes this journey will be hard and demanding, and we too will need to stop. We need to build into our lives the opportunity for rest and refreshment. We will need to find our own equivalent of Jacob's well and not be afraid to rest for a while. Whether or not we're in a full-time job, full-time Christian ministry or university, school, we must have moments of rest and when we can remind ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. Life can be demanding and draining, so it's really important that we do. I definitely think that as we get older, we come to our senses about when we need to rest. Speaking for myself, I'm really not very good at sitting still. I like to always be on the go. One friend at university calls me the Duracell bunny because my energy seems to be limitless. Whenever I come back from university, I always go to my grandparents and I tell them of all the things I've been doing and the things I've been involved in. In their wisdom and age, they always say that I do too much and it tires them out just hearing what I've been doing. But I think that busyness produces productivity. And that is true to an extent. But over the last year, I'm really recognizing the need for physical rest and to seek spiritual rest so that God can continue sustaining me. Sitting by the well, as Jesus did, is becoming a more attractive option. However, I still need to work on quiet moments for myself as well. I find the humanity of Jesus remarkable. Throughout the Gospels, we are told that Jesus was fully God, yet fully man. He is able to bring God and humanity together, since he is the perfect bridge between us. In this passage, we see that he still gets tired and needs to restore his energy levels, just like us, and I find this immensely reassuring. Bishop J.C. Ryle summed it up well when he said this: "He knows the heart of a weary man. If he was tired on his own journey, he is not taken aback when we find ourselves weary and exhausted with life. He knows what it is like. He has been there. He has felt it. We need not be ashamed of our tiredness or feel that we have failed because we are worn out. We do not have to cover it up, put on a brave face, or pretend it isn't happening. We can come just as we are, weary, worn, and sad, and find him in a resting place." So the question is, where can we draw the line? When can we say that we have finished for the day? When we stop and notice that Jesus is sitting by the well, we are liberated by the reality of his humanity. His experiences of fatigue affirm our own humanity. It helps us recognize that we also have limits. We are not machines, so we can't keep producing the goods without respite. We need to sit by the well. God's promise to us is this in Jeremiah 31:25: "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." Without quiet moments of reaching out to God in the midst of our busy days, tiredness will overwhelm us. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 40 paints a picture of an amazing divine exchange. The strength of the Creator is poured into the weakness of the created, enabling them to soar like eagles, carried along by the strength that is not their own. But how does this happen? It happens when they take time to hope in the Lord, or it's also translated in the King James Version, to wait upon the Lord. Affirming our own humanity means recognizing that we live with limitations. Our energy level is like a bank account. First, we must put something in, and then we can draw something out again. We cannot draw out more than has been deposited. But if we continue to be active without stopping to be re-energized, eventually our account will be overdrawn. In James 5:17, it says that Elijah was a man just like us. He was a human with limitations. After the triumph on Mount Carmel, we find him lonely and afraid, running away to hide in a cave, exhausted in 1 Kings 19. It was a normal human response to excessive and demanding activity, and we can identify with his weakness. But he is not alone in his humanity. There are many other biblical giants, such as Daniel in chapter 8, verse 27. He was overwhelmed by the pressures he is under and succumbs to exhaustion and falls ill in bed. It is natural, and we should not be ashamed or embarrassed to admit our need. Personally, I think my danger is that I haven't set boundaries for myself. I can allow the demands of uni work and the needs of others to swamp me, but I still say that I can handle it. I add new responsibilities on top of old ones without getting rid of the other ones, and the pile just gets higher and higher. I think sometimes we just don't like to say no. We don't want to let others down. This inability to say no robs us of the freedom to say yes to what God wants us to do. Maybe you too can relate to this. If our need for love and approval isn't met in God, it can easily find expression through our work. We can find ourselves working hard to achieve success so that we feel better and to gain approval from others. We can find ourselves unable to establish healthy boundaries in our lives because we are afraid to say no. But no is a freedom word because it liberates us from unnecessary and unproductive activities. But it's also a boundary word too because it helps us to recognise our own limits and prevents us from being overwhelmed by the needs and demands of others. Quite often I feel uncomfortable in saying no, but it's encouraging to see that on many occasions Jesus said no, such as when he was being tempted and tested in the wilderness by Satan, or in Mark 6, where demands were being put on him in that place, and he said, "Let us go somewhere else." He removed himself from that situation. From the story in John at the well, it appears that Jesus knew how to be flexible with his time. He did not live to a tight, overcrowded schedule, because when the Samaritan villagers respond to him, he is able to stay 2 more days, even at short notice. And the most important part of this, about him staying longer, was the fact that many more believed because he did. The picture of him that emerges is someone who lived with a relaxed purposefulness and a clear sense of his priorities, but always having space for those around him. Yes, he is tired and he's aware of it, and he doesn't hesitate to take a breather. In Psalm 127, verse 2, Solomon says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil." I'm sure we've all done this. Tomorrow looks busy with many demands, so we say we'll make an early start the next day in order to get on top of things. So we set the alarm earlier than normal and extend our day from the beginning. And then, because we have more deadlines from the day, we extend well into the night. And then we toil into the night to finish. We burn the candle both ends. And we wind up even more exhausted than we already were. But Solomon reminds us that the work does not depend on us. It is God's work and therefore his responsibility. Unaided human effort will never accomplish the purpose of God. We've got it right here next to us. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labour in vain. We desperately need to grasp this sobering truth about the limitations of our independent endeavours. Unless God is behind what we are doing, we may as well not bother. But it requires faith to stop in the midst of a heavy schedule, but we must be willing to do so if we are to wait upon God and draw strength from him. In order to work from a place of rest, we must, like Jesus, practice the discipline of stopping. We must shed the feeling that we have to be always on the go, making the most of the time, doing as much as possible. We need to give ourselves the permission to slow down. I know for some here you're thinking, honestly, it's just not possible some days to be alone with God as you juggle children, work, other responsibilities. But God knows you. He understands the demands on your time, and on those days, let him remind you that it's the attitude of your heart that matters. Your desire to be alone with him is a pleasing offering, even when it cannot happen. In Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, it says, "Just a glance from my eyes ravishes his heart." Jesus stopped at the well, and he encountered the Samaritan lady. He stopped for that one lady. This is such a great demonstration for us. He was on a mission, yet by stopping, he had the most incredible witnessing opportunity. Applying it to our lives, imagine if we stopped in our workplaces, in our schools, on our lunch breaks, and we prayed that God would reveal the one person that we should talk to. We could see a revival by stopping for that one. When I'm working in Frankie and Benny's during the university holidays, I've had some really encouraging conversations. Numerous times I've been on my lunch break I'm reading a book, and nearly every time someone asks me what I'm reading. I've had some great conversations off the back of this. Recently, I was asked what I was reading, and first of all, I thought, there's no hiding in this place. Every single time I sit down to read my book, somebody asks. And I was wondering what he was going to think of my book choice. But then I realized what a fantastic opportunity that God is presenting to me. So I replied, Disciplines of a Godly Woman. And he was like, I'm sorry, what are you reading? And I repeated with confidence, as there was no point in shying away now, Disciplines of a Godly Woman. From this book title, we got onto a conversation about heaven and hell and both of our beliefs. God is often in the unplanned moments of our lives. It's good to have time for the unexpected. In our haste to do things, we may miss the real opportunities to further his kingdom that he is presenting to us. My point is that resting can be used for eternal purposes, to be in step with God, to seek his heart for his people. And we are his vessels, and he can speak mightily through us. And there is a discipline to stopping. Far from doing nothing, stopping is a positive activity. And I think this is exactly what Jesus was doing when he was at the well. He was resting physically, but also connecting with the Father in a way that re-energized himself for all that lay ahead. Even in the busiest of days, we may be able to begin with a few minutes of prayerful contemplation before we launch out into the hurly-burly. So I'm just going to play a short 3-minute video now entitled Being Busy. I really think it encapsulates our lives.
As I travel around the world, one of the things that people most talk about is how busy they are. It's as though we don't have 24 hours anymore in the day. Everyone is busy. Everyone is tired at the end of the day. We're all like a bunch of hamsters running in a wheel. Seem to not be getting anywhere, but we're all out of breath. This has a tremendous and terrible impact on our Christian life. There was a secular psychiatrist, I forget his name, and I don't often quote secular psychiatrists, but he said something like this. There is a saying in English that hurry is of the devil. And he said, no, that's not true. Hurry is the devil. And what he was trying to say was simply that it's one of the things that is most doing damage to the individual, our society, our culture. And I would submit to you, it's doing a great deal of damage to the church. There are so many things calling for our attention. And now that we have this explosion of the internet with Twitter and Facebook and websites and such an overload of information, we have less time than ever. Less time than ever. And because people, now don't be offended, but because people are very egocentric and everyone wants to be a movie star, everyone now has their own Facebook page and their own Twitter account, and they're announcing to the world everything that they're doing, everything they are, and everything they believe. Now, some of that, I suppose, could be good, but a lot of it's just a waste of time. Now, the question is, since everyone is so busy, what can we do to affect this problem? Well, first of all, we need to realize something. That we are not called by God to do everything. We are called by God to do His will. So, if we're going to order our life, we must know what God's will is, and that is found in the Scriptures. You know, it seems like every question someone has, the answer is always this. Go back into the Scriptures, read the Word, and find out what He has to say. But the way I handle all of this, because it also affects me, is I set priorities. Hopefully they're not my priorities, but they're God's priority. What is my number one priority every day? Number one priority, I would have to say it is meeting with God. Spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer. Because It impacts my entire life. If I don't do it, I'm disobedient. And if I don't do it, I'm no good to anyone. You know, Martin Luther said, he said one time, he goes, I am so busy today that if I do not pray 3 hours, I'm never going to get everything done. Now, you see how different his attitude was? We say, we're so busy today, we can't pray. He said he was so busy, he had to pray so that God would give him help and order his day and help him to get everything done. So the first thing is meeting with God in his word and in prayer.
In that video earlier, we hear Martin Luther say something so significant. I am so busy today that if I don't pray for 3 hours, then I'm not going to get everything done. His attitude is very different to mine, for sure. And like Paul said in the video, we say we're so busy today that we can't pray. At the well, Jesus also found spiritual refreshment. It's important to stop and find spiritual refreshment there too. Jesus came to give us living water, and the well of salvation that he has dug is constantly available. We can drink deeply of the water of life, which has been given to us freely by him. So we need to come often to the well and drink, allowing the love of God to fill every part of our being and refresh our weary and parched souls. If we flick back to Genesis and the beginning of creation, we see God resting on the seventh day. I find this incredible. Humankind were created on the sixth day, and their first day was a day of rest. This is how we began in the natural order of things, and that is why it's crucial to work from a place of rest. Rest is our starting point. We do not work into rest, toiling first and then resting. No, we begin with the gift of a day of rest, and because we are rested, we can then enter into another period of labour. The Sabbath as a day of rest is so vital for our well-being that God has placed it within the Decalogue, the 10 basic commandments for our lives. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. It is a basic ingredient of a godly life. It is an abiding principle. So that is the second point. Working from a place of rest helps us to fix our eyes on eternal purposes and for revival in God's kingdom. And the last point. To give him our reckless devotion. The passage I want to zoom in on here is Luke 10:38-42, a well-known passage. We see Jesus entering a village and Martha inviting him into her house. Martha's sister, Mary, sat down at the Lord's feet and listened to his word. She was being attentive to Jesus. Martha, however, was preoccupied by doing domestic work and questions Jesus about her workload. But contrary to popular belief, that was not the whole issue. Martha was also upset because Mary was behaving like a man. In the culture that they were living in, the house was divided into male and female spaces. And to Martha, Mary had crossed a very important boundary in the household and another equally important boundary in the social world. However, Mary was happily sat at the feet of Jesus, but at this time, such an act to settle down among the feet of men was bordering on the scandalous. At the same time, sitting at the feet of a teacher was a male's role. Therefore, we see a distinct contrast in loyalties between the two women. Martha was concerned with being a hostess, however, Mary's was to be a disciple here. Jesus affirms to Martha that Mary had a right to sit at his feet. Mary showed simple, reckless obedience and devotion to Jesus by sitting there. She was listening to him, seeking his will, and spending time communing with him. Mary was being still in Jesus' presence. Yet Martha missed out on it because she was busying herself around the house. She was running around trying to be the perfect host when Jesus came to visit. But Jesus said to Martha, You are worried and upset about many things, but few are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better. All too often, I find myself as the Martha character here. I find being still not easy at all. Too much inner clanking. I feel stuck in the world, juggling, studying and work, relationships and daily responsibilities. I'm sure you can relate. We end up stressed and struggling and not being productive at all. But God promises an abundant life. But this isn't life to its fullest, feeling like this. God wants us to work hard at everything that we do, as if we are doing it for him and not people, it says in Colossians 3:23. However, he doesn't want us to burn out and sacrifice time with him for the busyness. But I am learning that intimacy with God protects us in the midst of life's brutality, prepares us for people encounters, and helps us to fix our eyes upon him. Sometimes we need to step away from the busyness. Serving and working from a place of rest will be far more productive than serving from a place of busyness. Let us take hold of the reckless devotion that Mary showed. Stillness brings perspective and a reminder of who God is. But it can be challenging, I admit, to focus on God when there are so many other things trying to steal our attention. But we are always just one decision away from the Father's presence. And God will meet us there. He is always welcoming us to spend time in his presence. We just need to choose that above everything else. There are so many ways to connect with God, but I think these three ingredients are a good starting point. Stillness, silence, and solitude. These three together act as a powerful combination in helping us to slow down, tune into God, and become aware of his presence. And when we are at this place, we can have times of Bible meditation, prayer, and reflection. These three take us deeper with God. So, to summarise everything that's been shared, why should we rest in God's presence? Why should we take time out in our busy lives to be still? For rest and freedom from labours. Our loving God is calling us to a life that is true life. A true life is an abundant life where rest is promised. Let us commit ourselves again today to Jesus and find true rest and freedom from labours. Let us surrender every area of our lives and the pressure of work to God. And as we do that, he will take the baggage that is weighing us down and he will renew us with his energy that works powerfully within us. Let us look to him and take up his yoke. When we are yoked to Jesus, we are not yoked to strife, worry, or restlessness. For his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. Richard Foster said this, "It is impossible to take on the light yoke of Jesus if we are already strapped in to the weighty harness of self-effort and willpower." We need to take time to sit by the well. We must make room in our schedules for our own times of sitting by the well. Liberated by the example of Jesus, we can take time to be refreshed and restored, finding the balance that our overcrowded lives need so that we can stay in the ministry over the long haul. Finding our own still points, we can establish a place of intimacy with God, out of which can flow a life of fruitful activity. Our lives can be like the burning bush, on fire but not consumed. We can serve and work out of a place of rest and recognise opportunities to stop for the one. And we should practice the discipline of stopping and sitting at Jesus' feet. Jesus' example gives us permission to stop in the midst of our own busy lives and be refreshed. By practicing this discipline, developing a Sabbath way of living and taking time to be renewed through leisure, we can make sure we have healthy boundaries for ourselves and are not overwhelmed by the demands that are put upon us. I think it's important to remember these words as we depart in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. From him we draw life. That's how it was meant to be. We are the branches, and he is the trunk, the roots of our being. We are made to depend on God, made for union with him, and nothing about us works right without it. He calls us to spend time with him and to connect in spirit with him. Let's never be too busy to stop, be still, and rest.